promised a difficult path. But we can trust that God is good. We can trust that even in the pain, He is with us. As you know, as we celebrated last week, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we know that our Lord is no stranger to suffering. We know that He is a man of sorrows and a friend to those who are experiencing sorrows and trials themselves, that we can boldly come to Him and say, Lord, it doesn't feel well, but help me to trust that it is. And so that song is always a beautiful reminder, and I pray that you know that in your soul. If you don't, come talk to me, and we'd love to have that conversation with you. This morning we are back in the book of Ephesians. We took a break for a couple weeks to remember Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, and I hope that you enjoyed celebrating the resurrection together as a church body. I know I did. But it's something that we want to remember. We don't celebrate it just on Easter Sunday. It is a daily celebration. It is a daily reality that we walk in, that our Lord and Savior has risen from the dead. It's not a one day of the year thing. It affects every part of our lives. And so I pray that we will walk in that truth day by day. I think that is a large part of what we've been discussing in the letter of Ephesians, that the Lord has died for our sins. He has risen from the dead. And that power that raised Christ from the dead is now working in us. It is now making the church into the people of God, into the temple of God, that we are His dwelling place because of the resurrection. And so as we get back into this letter to the Ephesian church and to the surrounding churches in Asia Minor, Western Turkey, we've looked at chapters 1 through 3 so far, which chapters 1 through 3, the first half of the letter, really are focusing on the nature of that salvation. Who is God? Who are we? What has He done to make us belong to Him? That we're dead in our sins, in our trespasses, unable to please God. But by God's grace, He has made us alive together with Him. That through faith in Christ, we can be raised up together. And Paul says we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. That this salvation that we can experience is by grace through faith. Paul says in chapter 2, it's not of works. It is the gift of God. It's nothing that we can earn so that no one can boast. The salvation that we have is completely a gift of God that we receive through faith, through believing that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so these first three chapters have been hitting that really hard. This is who Christ is. This is what your salvation is, how it works out. And then chapters 2 and 3 spend a good chunk of time talking about how the church is unified together. And in this day and age that Paul is writing, the big division was Jews and Gentiles. That you had the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, the ones through whom the Messiah has come, and they say, we are God's special people. That you have to become Jewish to belong to Christ. But then you have these Gentile Christians, and Paul says, you are all joined together. The Gentiles can stay Gentiles and belong to God. And the Jews can stay Jews and belong to God because God is making one new people. And so unity has been a huge theme in this letter to the Ephesian church, and it will continue today. That today we are going to see that Paul, he's talking about how as Christians we can live a worthy life. And the way that worthy life plays out, we'll see in these verses, is through unity. That we will be told in this passage to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That as we have been seeing, unity is a key part of the church, and unity is a key part of us as followers of Christ living worthy lives. And so as we look at this passage today in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we will see just two points today. We'll see the command to be unified, and then we'll see why we should be unified. And so we'll see the command and then the reason for that command. But before we read this passage, let's go ahead and pray once more. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege it is to have your word written to us, to be able to hold it in our hands and read it in our own language. Lord, we thank you for that gift. And again, we ask that you would bless the ministry of Bibles International as they seek to translate the word of God into many, many more languages. Lord, we want to see all of creation, all of humanity able to read your word and to know the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so we pray for that. We thank you for the gift that we have here in front of us today to gather week after week to study your word. We pray that in this time together, you would bless the reading of your word, that you would be with me as I teach, that you would help me to do it faithfully, that your spirit would work through this word in each one of our hearts today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first we will see that to live a worthy life in Christ, we should strive for unity in the church. Strive for unity in the church. We'll start reading verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As those living a worthy life, we should strive for unity in the church. And so we see, again, he's transitioning in this letter, that he's been very front-heavy with the truth and the doctrine of who we are in Christ. And that doctrine will continue. He's not done teaching us, but we're transitioning into the second half of the letter where there's a lot more commands, a lot more of this is how you live. Based on this over here, based on chapters 1 through 3, this is how you then live. That in chapters 1 through 3, we've only had one command that Paul has given, and that command was to remember who you were before Christ saved you. Remember what God has done in your life. But now in chapters 4, 5, and 6, I don't even know how many commands there are. It's very heavy with this is how the truth of the gospel affects how we live. And we see that here. That, again, the gospel is not something that saves us from our sins so that we can continue to live in our sin. That he's not just forgiving us of the consequences of sin, but he's rescuing us from a life of sin. And so as he rescues us, that should produce a change in the way that we live. As one who has been brought from death to life, my life should look different than it did when I was dead in my sins. And so Paul says that here. He says in verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And again, this I think is the third time he's mentioned that he's a prisoner. And what he's emphasizing here is he has skin in the game. That he is not writing these things to them from an ivory tower where these commands don't affect him. He knows the gravity of what a worthy life looks like. He knows the consequences for following Christ. That again, as we said, we are not promised a life of ease. We are not promised a life of comfort. There will be storms. There will be trials. There will be persecution for our faith. Paul is experiencing that, and he's reminding them, what I'm about to say to you, I know the cost that it may have. I know the pain that you may experience, but it is worth it. He is a prisoner. We translate it for the Lord, but it's really in the Lord. That because of his faith in Christ, because of his faithfulness to what God has called him, he is in prison. He knows the pain that may come from this. But he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is not a suggestion. He's not saying, you know, it'd probably be good if you did this. You might want to consider this. This is a strong exhortation. I exhort you. I urge you. You really need to do this. If Christ has saved you, let it change your life. If Christ has made you alive, let it show. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And let your life match up with what you profess, is essentially what he's saying. This calling that he talks about, it really is, you could say the calling is all of chapters 1 through 3. That there's so much in chapters 1 through 3 of who we are, what we have been called to, why we have been called, why we have been saved. just to throw out a few things that we've seen so far in chapters 1 through 3, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. We are chosen to be adopted as God's sons and daughters. We are saved so that we may live our lives to the praise of His glorious grace. We are saved to be united with Christ as His body. We're saved to demonstrate the immeasurable riches of His grace. We are called to grow in the unified dwelling place of God as His temple. We are called to demonstrate the manifold or the beautifully complex wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That we are saved for a purpose. We are saved in Ephesians 2:10 to walk in the good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So he says, I am urging you to walk, or the word walk is a metaphor for how we live our lives. That I'm urging you to live your life in a way that is consistent with who you are. That is consistent with one who bears the name of Christ. One who is adopted as a son of God. That you are adopted as a son or a daughter of God, and your life should proclaim that. I urge you to live consistently with that. And then in verses 2 and 3, he tells us what that looks like. What is a worthy life? What kind of characteristics does that show? And he starts out with all humility and gentleness. With all humility and gentleness. And I think we can confidently say in Paul's day and in our day, humility and gentleness are not the common way that the world lives. It is not the human tendency in our fallen, sinful, fleshly state to live with humility and gentleness. And that's what we're called to, though. Humility and gentleness, they're these terms that go together, and they both really, they're kind of two sides of the same coin. But humility is essentially the attitude of seeing others as more significant than yourselves. That we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, if you just want to flip your Bible over a couple pages. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes to a different church, and he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then he continues on in that passage to talk about how Jesus himself left behind the glory and the honor of heaven. He took on the form of a servant. Not just a man, but a servant. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The most humiliating death that you could live. And so for Paul, humility is the act of and the attitude of considering others more important. It's not that your needs don't matter, but others' needs also matter. And in the way of the world is to lift myself up, to be a self-made person, to say, you've got to blaze your own path. You've got to make what you want happen. Go after it. Doesn't matter what happens along the way, go for what you want. That the way of the world is to tear others down so that we can build ourselves up. But the way of Christ is different. We looked a week or two ago at Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom." That at the very heart of following Christ is to put the needs of others above our own. And there's got to be a balance to that, because if we neglect our own needs forever, we won't have anything to give to others as well. If I never sleep, I'll have no energy to serve the needs of others. So there is this balance, but the way of the world says, don't worry about them, just take care of yourself. But the way of Christ is, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What do you need? How can I meet that need? So at the heart of this worthy life is humility. Not lifting myself up, lifting others up instead. Lifting Christ up first and foremost, because that is the true need that everybody has. And then gentleness it's kind of the other side of that coin. While humility is looking at the needs of others as important, gentleness is not being overly impressed by your own self-importance. That's how one of the main Greek dictionaries defines that. The quality of not being overly impressed by a self by a sense of one's self-importance. I'm not the most important thing that God has ever given to the church. You're not the most important thing that God has given to the church. Christ is. I can't be overwhelmed by a sense of my own worth. Not that I am worthless. It's not that I'm the scum of the earth and a worm to be cast aside. God has gifted me for the church, and God has gifted you for the church. But my job is not to promote myself. Your job is not to promote yourself. Your job is to use what God has given you to build others up. Your job is not to make a name for yourself, to say, wow, look at how talented I am. Look at how gifted I am. It's to say, no, how can I use my gifts so that you can see God's glory? How can I use my gifts so that you know the love of Christ and your needs are met? So at the heart of this worthy life, at the heart of this life that is consistent with what Christ has called us to, starts with this attitude of, I am not the end-all be-all, Jesus is. Let's get there together. Let's work together to see the worth of Christ. Do this with all humility and gentleness, and then he keeps going. Also with patience, bearing with one another in love. Those are not easy things. Patience, it's this idea of long-suffering, bearing up under pressure or under struggle. This when we want to give up, we keep going. And that might be with trials. That might be with people. That we have to be patient with people. And I think this next phrase, bearing with one another in love, I think those go hand in hand. That maybe a more modern translation would be putting up with each other. That we are called to love one another. As we see that as we work on this humility and this gentleness, as we have an accurate view of ourselves that we are not the most important thing, then it becomes a little easier to put up with each other. That if I think I am the most important person in the world, when somebody doesn't see it my way, I'm going to kind of grumble against that. I'm going to push them away. But if I understand that I am just one of many followers of Christ, then when somebody disagrees, we can work together to understand that. Or when somebody annoys me, I can say, they are different than me, but I don't live as the only, like I don't have the market on the right way to live. I don't have the market on the perfect personality. I annoy people as well. So as we have an accurate understanding of ourselves, it becomes easier to bear with one another in love, to be patient with one another, because we are all people who needed to be saved by Christ. We are all people who were dead in our sins and have been rescued by Jesus. I don't have the market on the perfect personality. You can ask my wife and she'll tell you that. That we all have to be patient with one another. There will be people that annoy us, that we will want to say, I just don't have the time for you. But maybe you've been there where you see somebody coming and, oh, suddenly I have to be over here and I have to do something on the other side of the building. That it can be easy to do that, but as we follow Christ together, as we strive for unity, we've got to learn. We've got to learn to bear with one another. I'm not calling you out specifically. I'm just saying, generally, this is the way that Paul is calling us to live. And he progresses more, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That we saw in chapter 1 that if we have believed in Christ, if we have been saved by him, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That God has put his own Spirit in our hearts to mark us as his, to make us like him. And part of his work in the church is to unify us. Again, that's what we've seen Paul hammering over and over in chapters 2 and 3, that these drastically different groups of people have been brought together in one new person to be reconciled to one another and to be reconciled together to God. And that unity that the Spirit of God gives is something that has to be protected. How many churches have split over the color of the carpet or over different things? There are certain things that we need to hold with firmness. But more often than that, churches split over things that don't need to be split over. That we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That the Spirit of God brings peace between us and peace between us and God. And we must strive to maintain that. Don't let little differences, don't let little annoyances get in the way of that. And so I think that as we look at this unity that Paul is talking about, again, we've talked about it several times already in Ephesians, but I think it starts here in this church body, that we as a church body at Indian River Baptist Church must strive to maintain the unity. But I think there is a place where we have to ask ourselves, what does this look like outside of the church? And it doesn't mean that we need to be unified with the unbelievers. That's not what Paul is saying. Again, the unity is between those who profess Christ as their Savior. And I'm asking this question. I don't have the answers for you. But I think this is something that we always, as Christians, need to be praying about. What does it look like to walk in unity with those other Christians who disagree with us? There's no one right answer. There's no easy road, but what does that look like? How do we maintain the unity with those we disagree with? Again, I don't have the answer, but that's something that I think we should always be praying about. That there are things that are worth separating over. We even see Paul and Barnabas, they separate in the book of Acts to focus on different types of ministry with different people. That doesn't mean we have to be best friends with everybody. But we also don't want to be fighting and bickering and distracting from the gospel of Christ over things that ultimately don't matter. So I just want to throw that out for you to pray about, for us as a church to pray about. How do we live this out? But again, I think ultimately what he's envisioning is the unity, specifically in our church, in our church body, that we can't be bickering and fighting amongst each other. We can't be separating over the church carpet. Or over the siding color, or whatever, that we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This is not easy, but it's important. We see why. Strive for unity in the church because God is a God of unity. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That God is a God of unity, and the church and the work he is doing, it's all unified. There are seven things that he fires off. One this, one that, one that, one that. There's one body, one people of God. It's not the Jewish people of God and the Gentile people of God. It's not the Baptist people of God and the non-denominational people of God. It's there is one body. That we all profess that we have been saved by Jesus Christ. There is one body of Christ. One global church that we all participate in. And there are different expressions of that. There are different beliefs within that. But there is ultimately one body. There is one Holy Spirit that dwells among us, ties us together into the people of God, empowers us for his service. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. And again, that hope, it's the hope that God is with us, that he is dwelling in us, that there is a life waiting for us that is perfect and free of sin and death, where we'll be rescued for all of eternity in the life with God. But also that life is in us today. The Spirit is in us. We have been raised and seated with Christ. There is one hope to which we have been called. One Lord, and that's referring to Jesus. It's one Savior, one Master. The word Lord, it's this idea of a master, that Jesus is the commander, and we follow what he says. We all together, every single one of us in this room, we have one Lord. So don't spread disunity. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. There's one faith, and that it's the faith here, it's this system of beliefs, that what encapsulates being a Christian, that is the faith, that we have one belief in Christ as our Savior, one baptism. And there's a lot of debate about baptism here. Is it talking about the actual act of baptism? I would probably lean more towards what it symbolizes, that baptism symbolizes our union with Christ. We have died with him. We have been raised with him. It's kind of shorthand for the life that we have in Christ. We have all been united into that one baptism in Christ. And then finally in verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the all there, I think some people say maybe it's all things, but probably more likely is all people, that God is the Father of all people. We saw in chapter 3 that He is the Father of all fatherhood, that He is the one from whom every family has been named. God is the Father of all people. He wants all people to know Him. He is in all and through all, that He is the ultimate source of life for everything. He is the purpose of life for everything. And for those who belong to Christ, His Spirit dwells in us. And so as a church, as Indian River Baptist Church, we are to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because our God is a God of unity. We've seen in verses 4 through 6 that every member of the Trinity is present. You have the Spirit, and the Son, the Lord, and then God the Father. That the triune God, this is something in theology that we will never fully understand on this side of eternity. But the triune God, we serve one God in three persons, and they all are unified perfectly. And as we imitate that God, we are called to be unified with one another as we express the love of God to us. And it's not easy. And I'm so grateful for our church, because I think our church has expressed this very well. And I'm so grateful for that, and it's a beautiful gift of God. But we also need to remember that's not always the story. That we have to strive to maintain it, as Paul says in verse 3, that it can be lost when we lose our focus. If we turn our eyes away from Jesus and away from the work He's done, if we don't heed the exhortation of verses 2 and 3, if we don't strive for humility, if we don't strive for gentleness, if we don't live with patience, if we don't bear up with one another in love, that unity can go away like that. So we must always be striving to do that. And again, that starts with looking to Jesus. It starts with remembering who He is, what He's done, who we are, what He saved us from, and what He saved us into. We must always live with humility, not looking to build myself up, not looking to make a name for myself, but seeking to show others who God is, how they can know Him, how they can see the life and the beauty that He gives. So strive for unity in the church, because God is a God of unity. Would you please pray with me? Father, again, we thank You for this day. We thank You for who You are. Lord, You, Father, Son, and Spirit, are unified perfectly in a way that we can't fully understand, but we pray that that unity would overflow into us day after day after day. That, Lord, we thank You for the unity that we have experienced here at IRBC. We thank You for the love of Christ that is so tangibly felt. Lord, we pray that that would continue. We pray that Your Spirit would continue to fill us with that, that You would lead us and guide us, that You would hold us together in Your peace. Lord, we pray that You would help each of us to live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Help us to live a life worthy of the calling to which You have called us. Lord, You are good. You are holy. You are righteous. You are the source of life. Help us to faithfully cling to that in our own lives and to proclaim that to those we encounter who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. We pray that You would be glorified in this church, that You would lead us and guide us as we work together here in the ministries of the church, and as we seek to reach out to the communities around us. Lord, help us to do that faithfully as we honor You and represent You well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing together with us?